Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Oh, the office. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." And I don't know if there's anything harder to do in all of Scripture than that passage right there, "In your anger, do not sin." Because even when you set out dealing with somebody like Angela from the office, anybody, if you know anybody like that, you try, and yet still it's hard. It's so hard that it seems nearly impossible. So hard and impossible that you end up going right back down the same dysfunctional patterns that you did before. Before we get too much further, though, I want to say happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. And many of y'all were able to come out to the Father-Son Man Venture yesterday, had a good time. And so thank you all for being out for that. But moving on with what we got to talk about this morning, we've been talking about conflict these past couple weeks in our complicated series. I don't know if there's anything about relationships that's more complicated than conflict. In Proverbs, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, and you'll become like a fool." In other words, if you give full vent to your anger while they are, you're no better than they are. But then it says right after that, if you don't answer a fool in their folly, well, then they're going to become wise in their own eyes. In other words, the problem's just going to keep on persisting. And so which do you do? And I said, well, it's complicated. And so this morning, I'm going to try to help us go through sort of a step-by-step thing we can do so that in our anger, we do not sin. But I'll let you know, it's hard to follow this pattern, and there's not a one-size-fits-all for everything, so there's multiple little offshoots of sort of how to apply this. But in your anger, it says, Ephesians chapter 4, 26, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Do not let the devil get a foothold. And the picture here is, when you get angry, you're sort of on tilt. You're sort of on edge. And if you've ever watched in basketball, a good coach always takes a timeout at emotional points of the game, right? Why do you take a timeout? Well, you're going to watch tonight, if you watch the NBA Finals, you're going to see there's going to be a time where one team makes like two or three shots in a row, and it's what they call getting on a run. When the other team gets on a run, the other team starts panicking and freaking out and starts chucking up bad shots, hoping that like one three-pointer is going to bring them back in the game. And the more they do that, the more they get behind. So coach just needs to call a timeout and reassess things. And so as we're going to be going through the series of this message this morning, how do you get things back in control? How do you handle emotions of anger in a way that you don't sin? First thing you need to do is to take a time out from your anger. Now, kind of before I get too much into that, I know I keep saying that a lot, don't I? I want to go back to Gary Chapman, has a definition of anger that has really helped me understand anger and how we can be angry and do not sin. He says, anger is a powerful emotion that was designed by God to motivate us to take positive, loving action in the face of wrongdoing or injustice. And just to kind of break this down, anger is a powerful emotion. We all know the power of anger. We talked about 2 weeks ago about how your body releases all kinds of chemicals to give you extra power and energy and extreme focus when you're angry. Anger is a very powerful emotion. It can force you to do things or get you to do things you wouldn't otherwise do. So it's a very powerful emotion, but it was designed by God. A lot of people think that all anger is sinful, and that's because we are not very good at handling anger in a healthy way. We're not very good at handling anger in a non-sinful way. If you look in the Old Testament, though, you'll find there's over 450 uses of the word anger, and about 90% of them, God is the one that's angry. And so it's possible to be angry and not sin because God experiences anger. And a side note about God's anger is God's essence is love. God's essence is holiness, but he experiences anger. And there's a very big difference between somebody's essence and somebody's experience or what they're experientially going through. In other words, if you believe that God's essence is anger, then you're going to have a very distorted view of God. In the same way that when Phyllis is talking about Angela very clearly, her essence is that of a mean, nasty, angry person. Would you agree? Just from the clip that you saw, if you've never even seen it. Her disposition is that, okay? God's disposition is not anger, but he experiences anger. So that must mean there is a holy way, there is a healthy way to experience anger because it is designed by God. Why did God design you with the ability to get angry? Well, because it motivates you. Anger is a motivating thing. That's what all those chemicals are supposed to do. They're to motivate you to take action. Would you agree that it is not a loving or healthy thing to see something that is violent or wrong or destructive and not take action? If you see your son smack your daughter in the face, shouldn't you be motivated to take action? Right? Yeah. And the anger there is to give you some motivation to get up off the couch, give the extra energy you need to step in and do something. So anger is a powerful emotion. It's designed by God to motivate you to take positive, loving action. Now, so often, the reason why we sin in our anger is because we take destructive action in our anger. You with me on this? Or if you look at the result of your anger, so much of it is destructive. And God says, if you're doing it the way that I do, it'll be positive and loving. God, all of his anger is always geared towards positive and loving action, to some corrective step, to moving you in a right direction, to redeeming and restoring that which was broken. And you think about how you use your anger. There are times where, you know, when you discipline your son for hitting your sister, okay, there are positive ways you do that and there are destructive ways of doing that, right? The positive way is geared towards making it so your sister can live in a safe home without the fear of getting hit by her brother, right? That's the goal. So you want to find the best positive, loving way to carry that out. There are also times where you're so angry and emotionally charged over what your son has done, your actions are not positive and loving. In other words, they don't correct any action. They just vent your own anger. You with me on this? And so you can discipline the same action different ways, and one of them can be positive and loving, and one can be very destructive. And so it is a powerful motion designed by God for you to take positive, loving action in the face of wrongdoing or injustice. Now, see, every time God gets angry, it's because of wrongdoing or injustice. The problem we have with anger, and the reason why so much of the time that we get angry, we sin, is because our sensor for what is wrongdoing or injustice is kind of broken. It's been said that anger is sort of like a warning light on the dashboard that something's wrong. Anybody have like a check engine light on their dashboard that's always on? Right? The sensor is broken, right? So many of us, our anger sensor is broken. It's telling us that there's a problem. There's really no problem. It's telling us that wrongdoing's been done, but there's really no wrongdoing being done. It's telling us injustice has happened, but no injustice has happened. I mean, how many times have you had your kids look at you and tell you that something is unjust or unfair when it is not unjust or unfair at all? You with me on this? Disney World was one of those things for me, right? I take them to Disney World, and I am told that I am unfair and unloving for not buying them $15 worth of ice cream. And that's just for one little small cup, of course. And I'm like, do you understand how much it costs for your feet to be on this piece of real estate right now? Do you understand? Okay? Do you know how much it costs just to get our car close enough to this piece of real estate for your feet to be sitting right here where it is right now? I mean, Disney World, by the way, is not a vacation for you. But I'm unjust because I won't now spend more money to buy you ice cream that we could buy gallons of it at home for that same price. Our sensors of what is unjust are broken because we're selfish and we see the world through our own lens. And so often we think that something was wrong or that we've been wronged when it wasn't. We think something was unjust or unfair when it wasn't. And so our sensors are broken when it comes to anger, which is why it's so hard to be angry and not sin. Because we are destructive when we do it. We let our emotions get the best of us. We don't understand what is wrong or what is unjust. We have all these issues in there. So we need to sort of reassess what happens when we get angry, which is why the step one, if you're going to handle this powerful emotion in a positive way, you need to take a time out. And this probably needs to be some a understood dialogue between you and people you have long-term relationships with, like your kids or spouse, where you just say, time out. And either one of you can call for a time out. When you notice that the emotions, that the powerful emotions are hijacking the controls, you need a time out. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how your brain is like the cockpit of a 747. And when you get angry, it's like a bunch of hijackers jumped in there, threw the pilots out, and they only know how to move the yoke up and down, right? They don't know what any of the switches do. Your brain can operate calculating thousands of pieces of information every millisecond. But when you get angry, that drops down to single and double digits of information you can process. And you got to recognize, I cannot process this in a healthy way because I don't have the capacity to process this in a healthy way right now. So we need to call a timeout. And sometimes you need to call it for yourself and go, I just need a timeout here. I'm a little angry about this. I just need some time to cool down. Or maybe you need to call it for the other person. Whoa, timeout, timeout, timeout. I can see you're angry right now. Oh, are you sensing that? Yes, I am sensing that. And you need to calm. We just need to take some time. And here's the thing. A timeout does not mean we're going to suppress it and shove it under the rug and not deal with it. Timeout just simply says, right now, we are not capable of handling this without sinning. So we're just going to take a timeout. We're going to come back and address this when we can handle it without sinning. Once things have calmed down, once we get regain control of the cockpit and kind of get the plane flying where it needs to, then we can begin to reassess the situation. So take time out. And when you take that time out, you need to begin to assess why you're angry. Okay, so first you realize you're angry. Next thing, you need to assess why you're angry. What is it that's making me angry right now? Now, on the surface, it may seem very obvious. I'm angry because of what you did. But is that really why you're angry? Yes! No, hold on. Were you angry before you walked in? Or did you get angry once you walked in? Have you ever gotten angry at somebody, but you really weren't angry at them? Had a bad day at work, fight with your boyfriend, something else happens, and then the wrong person walked in and did the wrong thing, and it was a minor offense, or even a major offense, whatever it was, but your response was not proportionate to what had happened, right? Why? Because you're angry about some other circumstance, and you take it out on them. So you need to understand, is all my anger right now focused on this, or is this a disposition that I have because of something else? So assess that. Second of all, ask the question is, was this wrongdoing or injustice? Was this wrongdoing or injustice? Or was this just inconvenient? Or was this just not something I wanted? Or was this not my preference? Was this really a sin? Was this really something unfair? Or is this a preference issue? Because you need to handle those in different ways. Or was this human error? For instance, you come home, ask your son to take out the trash. And you come back 5 minutes later, trash is still sitting there. Was this wrongdoing, injustice? Well, maybe, or maybe it was just accidental, forgot. Take this scenario. I don't know if any of you have any kids who are kind of in the ADD realm, but take out the trash. Okay, mom, they go over, they see empty Pop-Tarts in the trash. Oh, I am hungry, I need some Pop-Tarts. They go over, they get a Pop-Tart, they start eating it, then somebody, their brother comes in, hey, you wanna go ride bikes? Yeah, let's go ride bikes. They wanted to, they just have issues that keep them from doing it, okay? Now, that still needs to be addressed, but very differently than the kid who mom says, take out the trash. Mom walks in the room, I'm not doing that. Take out your own trash. That child should be disciplined. Period. But the way that you go about handling both those situations should be different, right? Now, how do you know what the situation was at this moment? You don't. You need to assess the situation, which may mean you need to ask some questions. Get some facts. Do I know? That's the next thing. Do I know all the facts? Do I know why this happened? Now, you think you know, but you don't know. What does James say about this? He says, everybody should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And what's he saying there? You need to slow to become angry. Time out. You need to take a time out. You need to become slow to become angry. Time out. Slow yourself down. Be quick to listen. Do I have all the facts? Do I know everything that really happened here? Here's the problem. When you go to assess a situation, you automatically assume you know everything, don't you? Proverbs 18:17 says, the first to plead their case seems right till another comes along to question them. Now, what it's basically saying here is when you get angry, you are the prosecuting attorney and you are the judge, right? Is that ever a good recipe for justice? It's like a small town where the police officer is the judge. Is that what happened in Mayberry? Was Andy the judge? I arrest you and then I get a cast sentence. Is that fair? At your house, who is the prosecuting attorney and who's the judge in your situation, your anger? You are. And until you hear their side of the story, you don't really know whether or not wrongdoing and justice has really happened. You don't really know what the cause of it is. So therefore, you don't know how to properly assess or address it. But when you assume, I know all the facts, I know what you did, I know why you did it, you're going to probably react in sinful ways. You with me? So you need to take a time out, you need to assess the situation, and then you need to consider your options. There's a scene from, I think, the very first Terminator movie. I couldn't show it because he doesn't have a lot of healthy options. That's the nature of a Terminator. He walks into a situation, and the computer is trying to assess all the options of what he can do and gives him a list. And, this cursor comes up and, selects from it and chooses one. I think then he shoots the guy and kills him. but the idea there is you need to assess, okay, what are my options here? What could I do? How could I handle this? Because you have more than one way of handling this, don't you? There's more than one option. I mean, that's part of the reason why anger is so complicated. It's probably why relationships are so complicated. Because there are 1,000 ways you could handle a situation, right? You could yell, you could scream, you could sit down, you could have a talk. Is this a time for a one-on-one? Should I just send a text on this? And you need to assess what really is the best way to handle it and when is the best time to handle it. There are some times where handling it in public is a bad idea, right? Why? Well, to correct your child in the front of their friends may not produce the result you want, will it? Because they may talk back to you, not because they want to be disrespectful, but simply because they don't want to be seen in a bad way in front of their friends. So sometimes maybe you need to do, if it needs to be corrected right then, you say, Kevin, can you come here for a minute? And you pull Kevin aside, away from his friends, say, that's not how we act in public. Do you understand me? Okay. And let them go back. Sometimes you need to call them out in front of other friends because that's serious of an offense. Sometimes handling in public is good because there's a great scene in the early part of Jerry Maguire where Bob Sugar tells Jerry basically that he's going to get fired and he's going to mess him over. And Jerry looks at me and goes, you brought me to a restaurant so I wouldn't yell at you, didn't you? And he says, yes, I did. Now, if you're dealing with a hot-tempered, contentious person, maybe you need to handle corrective action at a restaurant because they won't restrain themselves at home, but maybe, just maybe, they have enough sense to control themselves at a restaurant. So there's some things we need to talk about. And yes, I brought you to a public place because I didn't want to hear you yell. Right? So sometimes public place is a good time. I remember sometimes that moment is the bad time. Sometimes you need to wait. I remember in a leadership training, they said a poor leader always corrects in the moment. A poor leader always corrects in the moment. Whereas a good leader will do it after the fact. Because you don't want to undermine their authority in public. So you pull them aside, you assess the situation. Okay, what happened? What was the procedure you used? Did you follow the correct procedure? You're working through all the facts, and then at a later time, you take corrective action. Because remember, the goal is to take positive, loving action. So you correct the wrongdoing, right? Not to vent your anger, not just to vent your wrath. And so often in our sin, we just use anger to vent our wrath. But a fool gives full vent to his anger. But God wants you to take positive, loving action so that you, in your anger, you do not sin. So analyze your options and then take the constructive action. Take the constructive action. One may be to forgive. One may be to overlook the offense. When you overlook the offense, some things to keep in mind. Ecclesiastes 7:20. If you want a verse to memorize this week, memorize Ecclesiastes 7:20. Verse 20 says, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. All right, how many of y'all agree with that? How many of y'all agree nobody's perfect? All right? How many of you all expect your spouse to be perfect? Seriously. You do, don't you? You do. And it shows because anytime they mess up the slightest little bit, they're going to hear about it, right? I expect if I told you to bring home milk, there better be milk coming in that door or else you're not coming in this door, right? If I ask you to take out the trash, that trash should not be there in the morning, right? We expect a level of perfection we know we're not capable of. And then when they don't deliver on it, we get angry. And Ecclesiastes says, listen, nobody's perfect. You're like, I know, but do you really? So can you show some grace for the fact that you realize nobody's perfect? I watch people in marriage, they will show so much grace to their four-year-old child, but have no grace whatsoever to show their spouse. And then why? Well, because they're 4 years old. And God's like, yeah, so are you. You act like a preschooler too, do you not? Isn't it true? You know, preschoolers throw things, hit things, yell, whatever. Are adults not having temper tantrums all the time? Yeah, we do. We act sarcastic, all kinds of childish ways. I don't think you ever act more childish than when you're angry. Am I right? You with me on this? Why? Because your mental functioning goes down to that of a four-year-old. You go from being able to process thousands of bits of information down to being able to process 5, 10, 20, 30 bits of information. That's it. No better than a kid. And yet somehow you expect a spouse to be perfect. And then he goes on to say this. He says, 21, Ecclesiastes 7:21. Don't pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you've cursed them. No, not me. And he's like, listen, how many times have you heard somebody, oh, did you hear what they said about me? It's like, wait, and you say positive things about them all day? You know, basically say the same standard you're judging them, what if it was applied to you? And maybe, just maybe, that's enough to give you enough compassion in your heart to overlook the offense. It's not go time for everything. Some things you just sweep under the rug. Sometimes just, you know, it's just not a big deal. It's not an issue. It's not, you know, I got to give them some grace. Sometimes you need to give them grace because of the situation or the circumstance. There's a story in Leviticus chapter 10 where Aaron has some sons who do some things that are very disrespectful of the moment of the scene, and God strikes them dead for it. Now, before you go thinking, oh, there's that wrathful, angry thought they handle. When I was in high school, there was the big leading thing because Miss America made it her platform to provide safe contraceptives in schools, okay? And a lot of schools said, I don't think that's healthy or appropriate to be handing those things out at school. Well, some of the seniors in our school decided that at graduation, they would bring several of those, inflate them, and bat them around like volleyballs. And they were kicked out of the graduation ceremony. Would you say that was appropriate to kick them out? Yes, because, you know, this is a sacred time, isn't it? I mean, this is a special time, and you're making a mockery of it, and you're acting a fool, and you don't need to be there if you're going to do that. And when two of Aaron's sons come into the temple of God acting a fool, God takes them out. Except for when he takes them out, he takes them out. And that's what happened in Leviticus 10. All right? And Moses comes in, and he's like, well, you know, what did you expect God to do? All right? And he says, all right, now, you need to do this and do this right. And Moses leaves. Comes back later, and Aaron hadn't done it. And it says, and Moses was very angry, and he goes off on Aaron. He's like, I expect you to do this. And Aaron looks back at him, and he says, with such a thing as has happened to me today, would God have been pleased had I done this? And he's basically saying, listen, Moses, I understand the beginning of the day should have been done right. It wasn't. And my two boys were killed for it. Pause for a minute. I just lost two of my sons. Can you give me a minute here? Do you have to go off on me right now? Can you just give me a little bit of grace, realizing I just lost two of my sons? I mean, I'm not in the right mind frame to even be doing this. Can you just give me enough grace to give me some time here? And Moses, it says, and Moses hearing this, it says he was satisfied. In other words, he like realized, yeah, I need to give you some grace here. You know, there are times you get angry at somebody, but you just don't take into consideration everything else going on. But you said, but you promised. Yeah, but when I said and when I promised, I had no idea the workload or the stress load or the things that be going on at this time. You know, I know when I said I do, I would do all this stuff, but can't you see some things have changed? We're in different circumstances right now. You know, maybe that's a reason to overlook the offense of why things happen the way they happen. You have to go with some understanding and some putting yourself in their position through some of these things. And you also look, you know, why they did it. Maybe they meant well, but they're like Cousin Eddie. They got a heart that's much bigger than their head. And they meant well, but they just messed it up. How many times have your kid meant well, but they mess it up? Like, if you get breakfast in bed, don't you ever worry about what the kitchen looks like? You know, you should. So sometimes you just overlook it. And when you overlook it, overlooking is different than forgiving. Okay, there's forgiveness, but overlooking is where you say, you know, it's just not a big deal. It's not something that I need to address with them. It's just something I need to overlook, and it's not even an issue for me. Okay, it's not like I need to forgive you. It's just, I understand where you were coming from. It's like that even require forgiveness. Okay, it's like, you know, if your kid does something and they're just an idiot, it's funny. You don't forgive them for it. You're just like, you're an idiot. And sometimes you just need to accept that. People do those sort of things. But sometimes you do need to confront. And the confrontation needs to happen. That's what you see in Matthew chapter 18. When confrontation is necessary, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and show them your fault. Say, here's what you did. Now, this is after, of course, you've calmed down, you've taken your time out, you've assessed the situation, you've realized that what happened really was, you got all the facts, you realize this is really what happened. Maybe even in this confrontation, when you show them what's wrong, maybe you do it in such a way where you say, okay, here's what happened. Can I just clarify that, is this really what happened? Is this what you meant by this? Ask some of those clarifying questions to make 100% sure when you're going to pursue this in a positive, loving way. And say, okay, that's not right. That's not appropriate. That's not how two people should treat one another. That's not the way this marriage should be. That's not the way you should treat your mother. You have that conversation. And if they agree and they see the error of their ways, you've won your brother over, and wonderful, great, you can move on with peace. Peace is when two people agree on truth and can walk together in that fashion, right? So you have peace. Truce is where we don't agree on where the border is, and all we do is agree not to shoot each other. And you see truces all over the world, right? How long does a truce last? Not very long. Because at the end of the day, we really don't agree. And so the goal here is to bring peace. To bring peace. So step two, he says, but if they refuse to listen, take two others along so the matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Oh, I know who I'm going to bring. I'm going to bring my two best friends coming here and have an intervention with my husband. No, I don't really think that's a wise idea, okay? You and your two groupies or friends or whatever are not going to bring about the kind of change you're wanting to bring about here, okay? Rather, bring two people that person respects. Bring two people that person would listen to. Bring two people maybe that are just completely out of the situation and with a non-biased viewpoint. Basically, if what they did really is wrong, if what they did really is unjust, it's evident, isn't it? I mean, it's self-evident. You know, you just, obviously this is wrong. Anybody can see this. You need to see this. If you can't, if you're struggling to find two people who see things from your point of view, you may need to reassess whether or not it was really wrongdoing, or really assess if this is something you should have overlooked. Because you may go to two people, we need to have this out. Really? Is this really something you need to have an intervention for over this? You know, they may talk you out of it. So bring two or three others into it. And if they listen there, well, then great. You know, it's been established by two or three as being true. And it says, if you want them over, wonderful. If they refuse to listen, then bring God in on it. If you come to the church and say, Pastor, you need to sit down with this person. Let them know this is a sin. You know, is this really a sin? Is this, thus saith the Lord, this should not happen? And that's one of the reasons why people come in and see me on a weekly basis. Yeah. And I would sit down and say, yes, this is wrong. I don't do psychotherapy. I do biblical counseling. Psychotherapy is where you're doing something wrong, but you really don't know why, and you need to figure out how to change it. I have very little to help you with that. I do biblical counseling. I can tell you what God's word says about it and whether or not you're doing what God's word says about it. That's what I do. And so bring God into it. It says, and if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, here's the thing. Remember, this is a pattern. Many of you want to do this after step one. But you don't do this after step one. You don't do it after step two. It's only after step three. Now, when I see people do this, sometimes I've seen people do this in a biblical fashion, and an outsider will come in and say, well, it's just petty of you not to be talking to them anymore. It's like, no, you don't understand. I can't have a relationship with them because there's destructive behaviors happening in that relationship that are causing harm to me or to my family. I've sat down with them. I've brought two or three others in. I've brought God in on this, and the person refuses to change or even acknowledge there's a problem, and so their destructive behavior is continued, which means I can't continue to have a relationship with them. Romans 12 says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. And I'm trying to live at peace. I'm trying to live in truth with this person, but they refuse to live in truth. So we've tried some ceasefires, but they're not working because they continue to shoot at me. And so at some point, you just have to say, you got to go your way, and I got to go my way, and I really hope things can change. Now remember, your goal the entire time is what? Positive, loving action. Your goal the entire time is to restore, to redeem, right? If your goal is to get back at them, if you're giving them silent treatment as a way to punish them, that's sin. And that's often all people know or understand whenever they say, oh, you're not talking to them anymore. Well, you know, right now this is what's happened, and they don't understand that. It's destructive, and I had to put some distance there. Oh, you're just being petty. You're trying to give them the silent treatment. No. In my anger, I'm not sinning. That's what I'm doing here. I'm trying to handle this in a biblical way. And I brought other people in. I brought God in on this. They refuse, and I really have no other choice. Now, remember, you got to bring other people in before. I don't want to hear anybody come to me. This happened. Last time I talked in this message, I had somebody came to me and said, well, yeah, we're getting a divorce. I said, why? He says, well, because you told me to. When? This past Sunday? No, that was not you bringing it to God. I prayed during your service, and I heard from him. You're wrong, okay? So with that, let's close and actually talk to God. Father, we come to you now. And in your anger, do not sin. If we pause for a moment and think about the last 10 times that we've gotten angry, most likely we have 10 things to seek repentance for and forgiveness for. So God, we come to you and ask, Lord, that we would be able to surrender this over to you. Be able to admit, Father, that we're wrong. Admit that we're not handling anger in a positive and loving way. Admit that we're not in control of our actions when we get angry. So, Father, we ask for forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that something might change in our life, that we'll have a desire to change and not fool ourselves into thinking that we're trying when we're really not. But truly commit this and say, God, this is an area of my life I need to work on. I need to follow this pattern of taking a time out and assessing and seeking positive, loving action, and oftentimes overlooking, but sometimes forgiving, and sometimes going to the point of confronting. That I may honor you in the midst of all this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.